In today's Gospel, we continue with the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus makes one of the most radically challenging demands in all of Scripture. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If we're honest with ourselves, this is probably the most difficult thing to hear in all the Gospel. Love your enemies. It's intimidating, first of all, because it seems oxymoronic to say, love your enemies. Plus, it seems an impossible task, because sometimes it seems we're surrounded by enemies who really don't care if we love them or not. And if we love them, they'll walk all over us, even destroy us. And all this is complicated by the fact that good-hearted people really don't want to think of other people as their enemies. Some people don't like to admit that we all have enemies, because they think that by calling someone an enemy, we automatically take a hostile attitude toward them. In fact, perhaps even a hateful attitude. But that's not necessarily true. It depends on what you mean by an enemy. Clearly, that's not what Jesus means by an enemy, that someone you hate, because he says, love your enemy. For a Christian, an enemy is not someone we hate or oppose or want to injure, but it's someone who hates or opposes or wants to injure us. And so we can love our enemies even while our enemies remain our enemies, because they do not love us and want to injure us. Which leads us to two important reasons that we need to recognize an enemy as an enemy. First of all, sometimes we do need to protect ourselves, and especially our loved ones, our children, from those who wish to harm us. So we need to know who they are. And second, we need, in order to be able to deal with people effectively, we need to know who they are and what they're thinking and what their attitude is toward us. How can you deal with an enemy if you don't know that they're your enemy? And so we need to face the reality. So who are our enemies today? I would say, first of all, we have to be very careful. We can't be paranoid or irrational. We can't confuse someone who simply disagrees with us, even if they passionately disagree with us, or if they look different from us. We can't confuse them with someone who hates us or wants to injure us. Someone who simply disagrees with us is not our enemy. And this is becoming, I could say, a huge problem today, as we see this contentiousness where these people think they hate each other, or they have to hate each other, because they disagree. They don't. Still, we have no problem identifying some of our true enemies. Some are flagrant in their attacks. ISIS, Al-Qaeda, and their terrorist friends are clearly our enemies. Some are not so flagrant, but are still obvious. The guy at work who wants your job and would do anything to get it, stabs you in the back, lies about you. Or the kid in school who mercilessly picks on you or bullies you. They are your enemies, in a certain sense. But there are some enemies we have a harder time recognizing, because their efforts against us are more subtle, hidden from view, and cloaked in very nice words and half-truths. For example, those who would corrupt our children by teaching them through the media or internet or even schools, teaching them bizarre and twisted notions of right and wrong, good and evil. But they couch it in such pretty words: tolerance, love, even. Or those who degrade the very fabric of our culture by undermining the foundations of the family and religious freedom. Again, the same words, lots of pretty words. But they want to injure us. However, in all these cases, everyone, everyone. Jesus commands us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's a daunting task. At the Last Supper, Jesus told his apostles, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus lived out that teaching just in a few hours after that on the cross. But the thing is, he didn't just die for those who were his friends before he died. He died also for his enemies. He died for those who nailed him to the cross and those who rejected his law. St. Paul tells us, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. In his death, Jesus invites all mankind, even his enemies, to be not only his friends, but also his brothers and sisters. As he says in today's gospel, children of our Heavenly Father. So his command to love our enemies isn't built on blind foolishness or some sort of perverse divine masochism, but on the fact that Christ loves all of us and died for all of us, friends and enemies alike, and invites all of us to share in his sacrificial love. And he shows us this, the example, on Calvary, where, in his passion, he silently offered no resistance as his enemies unjustly arrested him, led him to a rigged trial, lied about him in the middle of the night. And he commands us, offer no resistance to evil. They made him carry his cross up that long road up the hill of Calvary. And so he commands us, should someone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles. They stripped him of all of his clothes. And so he can command us, if anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. They struck and scourged his entire body over and over again, beginning, if you remember, with a stripe on his cheek. And so he can command us, when someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one as well. And as he looked down from the cross at the men who had nailed him to the cross, or the men who lied about him, he prayed to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so he can command us, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Heavenly Father. Father, forgive them. These demands are hard to understand, but we can understand them better when we put them in context. What Christ is demanding in these radical sayings is that all of our actions should always be made in the context of love, even if it means we might have to suffer or to sacrifice. He's saying that the Christian's fundamental attitude and first response to an enemy should always be patience and forbearance. Even while in other places he acknowledges that sometimes in love we have to respond ultimately in other ways. So sometimes love requires standing quietly while enemies attack us, like as Jesus did when the Romans scourged him and mocked him and nailed him. But sometimes love requires not that we stand there and take it, but that we walk away from our enemies, as Jesus did when he walked away from the crowd in Nazareth. Remember when they tried to grab him and throw him off the cliff? And it says that he just walked through their midst and went away. Sometimes love requires us that we have to correct our enemies, as Jesus did when he bravely told the temple guard that struck him on the cheek. He didn't right away turn the other cheek, if you remember. He turned to him and corrected him. He said, if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me? Sometimes love requires raising our voice in righteous anger toward our enemies, as Jesus did when he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you whitewashed tombs, you serpents, you vipers. How are you to escape the fire of hell?" Not very sweet, but loving, even as he yelled. Sometimes love may even require that we resort to violence, as Jesus himself did when he turned over the tables in the temple, that wasn't an act of peace, and made a whip out of cords and drove the money changers from the temple. But again, sometimes it requires us to stand quietly and be scourged and crowned with thorns. Now, some might wonder, how can we love our enemies when we're fighting them? But Jesus did it, with the Pharisees shouting at them and even whipping the money changers. So think, for example, of a loving mother who suddenly sees her child playing in traffic. I remember it like it was yesterday. She raises her voice and sweetly calls to him, "Come here, Johnny." But he continues playing in the street. And so she raises her voice again, but now with anger, absolutely clear. John Christopher, "You bad boy, you come here right this instant." But he still ignores her. And so finally she races out in the middle of the street, grabs him, yanks him, and pulls him to the curb violently, and then spanks him on his little bottom. And I never ever did that again. But none of this out of hate, but out of radical love. And only what was necessary and no more. And so Jesus, yes, he whipped the money changers, but you know, remember what he did to the fig tree when it didn't have figs? He cursed it and it died. You remember when John and James said, "Should we bring down fire from the sky to destroy this village?" And Jesus rebuked them. Jesus could have just struck the money changers dead on the spot. But he didn't, because he loved them, and that was not in any way necessary. But something was necessary more than saying simply, "Stop that." In love, there is forbearance and mercy. The same with us. Even, for example, when we go to war, we must still love our enemy, the people who hate us, and there are people who really, truly hate us. But war is always a last resort, because we love our enemy. And because we love our enemy, when we fight, we cease fire when they are defeated, and we bind up their wounds, because we love our enemy. To most of us, it seems impossible to love our enemies. How can you love someone who's hurting you or your family or attacking your country? It does seem impossible. And maybe it is impossible. But what does Jesus say about that? "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." The thing is that Jesus isn't just saying, "Go out and do this." He offers us every assistance we need to do this. More than that, he changes us and makes it possible. By our baptism, we have been born again into a new life, which is a participation in the very life of God the Son, Jesus himself. We've not only become his friends or even his brothers and sisters, but we have become, by baptism, members of his own body. And in the Eucharist, we are made present once again at the sacrifice of the cross, as he calls us to take all the sacrifices we make in love, especially every time we've turned the other cheek, or even risked our safety or our comfort to correct an enemy or even to fight an enemy in love. Take all these sacrifices and offer these to be united with his own perfect sacrifice of the cross, so that they and we can be transformed by the love of his cross, and so that we can receive the power of the cross, his grace, to live and to love as Jesus does. Even to do what everybody says is impossible, but Jesus commands. Be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus' call to love our enemies is at one and the same time stunningly sublime and devastatingly difficult. But if the cross is ponderous, so also is it wondrous. As the act of perfect love that leads us to the resurrection and eternal life. As now we begin to move more deeply into the mystery of the Holy Eucharist at this Holy Mass, let us turn toward the Lord and ask Jesus to unite us to him, to unite our sacrifices to his sacrifices, and to transform our love with his love. That by the grace that we receive in this Eucharist, we may have the wisdom to recognize our enemies and the strength to love them. Praise be Jesus Christ.